Let's begin then. You can, if you want to talk to somebody, go ahead and do a PM and chat behind the scenes with them. We don't mind that we've been going through for the last few weeks. And what we are looking is the timelines for the Gentiles and the nations and how God turned his back on them and walked away and how he raised up this nation Israel and how he promised to make them a nation and how it was prophesied. And then we looked last week at the kingdom at hand, because the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the king of that nation or the king of that kingdom, had come and was ready to ascend to the throne of the kingdom and was crucified. And now we're going to talk tonight about kingdom offered. And then we will see the kingdom postponed. And then from that we will go on into the wrath and the kingdom. So we've got a few more weeks here that we'll be talking along and taking care of things. And God's children, are you still here? Could you post for me tonight? Would you be able to do that? I certainly would appreciate it if you could. If you can't, that's all right too. We'll just make do if we don't have that, and I'll try to go a little bit slower and to allow a little bit more time for scriptures to be looked up. Now, when we first started this study, one of the things we went through was we went through the line of the nations. And we started with Adam, and we came right up through Nimrod, who was the mighty hunter, and who gathered the people together into a great city on the plain of Shinar, and who attempted to build a tower to reach unto the heavens that he might communicate with the, quote, gods. That God came down to look at that tower, and he wasn't too happy with what was going on there. So he confused their language, scattered the nations, broke up what was going on, and scattered them. And then we went over and we looked at Romans 1, and in Romans 1 we saw what happened to those nations when they were scattered and why they were scattered and what the problem was. And we found out that at that time God just absolutely turned his back on all those nations and sent them to flee and to scatter throughout the world. And then we looked at chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, and we saw God call out a man called Abraham, or actually at that time it was Abram. And he called out Abram, and he made some promises to Abram, and some things were prophesied. But he promised Abram that he would be the father of a great nation, that the descendants of Abraham would be like the sands of the beaches and cover the earth. And we went on a little bit to look at Moses and the kingdom prophesied over in Daniel 2:44, and we saw God's promise to create this nation of priests over in Exodus 19:3-6. If you want to take a look over there, turn to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Chapter 19, verse 3. Exodus 19, verse 3. And it says, "And Moses went up unto God the Lord, and called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." So God told Moses to tell these people that if they would obey the covenant, then they would be to him a particular nation. And then we went on to see some promises, and we find out that God actually promised Israel that she would be the betrothed of the bride forever. Forever. And we went on and looked at some more prophecy, but then we moved on through and we came to see that there became a point in time where the kingdom was no more prophesied, but it actually came to be at hand. Now, when I say the mystery of the kingdom came to be at hand, what do I mean? Well, let's take a look over at Matthew 10:7. Remember what I said about the book of Matthew? When we look at the book of Matthew, we are looking at the reports of the Lord Jesus Christ as a king. All right, so look at Matthew 3:2. Take a look over at Matthew 3:2. All right, in verse 1 it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So what is about to happen is that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to come to John to be baptized. And he is going to be, thank you, Two Notes, and he is going to be the king of this kingdom that we're talking about. And since the king is here, the people are here, the nation is established, the king is at hand, he's ready to assume the throne. So the kingdom is truly at hand. Look over at Matthew 4, I believe it's 4:17. In Matthew 4:17, the Lord says, or the book says, Matthew says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, what is that time? Well, that time is when he is baptized by John, sent into the wilderness for 40 days. Then he comes out and he begins his ministry. And he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And look over at Matthew 10, or look over at Matthew 10, verse 7. Matthew 10, verse 7. Matthew 10, verse 7. And he is getting ready to send the apostles out. And please notice in verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." Now, who is he preaching to? Who is he preaching to here? He's preaching to the, well, he's talking to the 12, and he's sending them out to preach the message of the gospel. And who is he sending them out to preach it to? He's sending them out to preach it to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the Israelites. All right, and what is he to teach them? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, there's no Gentiles in that picture. There's no mention of the Gentiles there. So this kingdom is going to be for Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ is sending them out to take care of that problem. All right, if you go back and read all of chapter 10, verses 1 through 9, or 1 through 8, 1 through 7, excuse me, you will get a clear sign of that message that the Lord sends them out to teach and preach regarding the kingdom of heaven. All right. Look at Matthew 15:24. Matthew 15:24. Now, remember what chapter 24 was? Chapter 24 is that discussion about what is going to, or Matthew 15, verse 24, excuse me, I was getting off on a tangent there. Matthew 15:24 says, "But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of Israel, of the house of Israel." Now, who's he talking to? Well, look back up at verse 22. It says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away. She crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, the thing is, this woman is from Canaan. She's a Gentile. She comes to the Lord and says, Help me. And what does he call her? A dog. Look at that. He calls her a dog. In verse 26, he says, But he answered it and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Well, that's pretty harsh, but that was the attitude towards the Gentiles of that day, and the kingdom was not being preached to the Gentiles. While we see down in verse 28 that she got the blessing. Now, if you read the scriptures closely, why did she get the blessing? Why did she get the blessing? If he called her a dog and says it was not meet to cast the children's, or to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs, why did she get the blessing? She got the blessing because she understood that she would get that blessing through Israel, because she believed and understood her position with regard to Israel. And how do I know that? Well, look at verse 27. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So we're looking at some lessons or some verses here right now that are really critical for you and I today to understand, if we're going to understand that Paul is the apostle to the Gentile nations today. Now, when I say Gentile nations, not only do I mean the Gentile nations, but I also mean the way the Jew gets saved today is exactly the same way you and I do. That period of time will end. Israel will come back into prominence. Israel will again become the favored before the Lord. And when they do become before the Lord, they will then resume that kingdom program. All right? So here we go. We're now at that place where we see the kingdom is at hand, and the fact is that the king is there, and he wants to ascend to the throne, but what happens? Yeah, he gets killed along the way. All right? Remember, the Lord said that any manner of blasphemy and sin against the Father and against the Son would be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit would not. Well, we've seen blasphemy against the Father so far when we saw John the Baptist executed, and we're now about to see blasphemy against the Son, both cases for which Israel is forgiven. And how do we know that Israel is forgiven for crucifying the Son? Well, there's a little situation there that when the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, what was one of the last six things he said? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was in favor with the Father. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. And we know that when he prayed to the Father heard him. So when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for the forgiveness of Israel, it seems pretty obvious that the Father heard him and forgave Israel of their sin at that time. So when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, okay, the sin against the Son had been committed. And at that point, once the Lord is crucified, at this point we have two of the three sins that the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned that have been committed. And that is blasphemy against the Father and blasphemy against the Son, in that they killed John, who had communicated with God and who God had talked to and told him that he was to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. and we have the death of the Lord Jesus Christ now, who was very favored of the Father. And now, after a bit tonight, we should look at Stephen. We should get to Stephen, where Stephen is stoned. Stephen, who was full of the Spirit, was that blasphemy against the Spirit. And that's where we begin to see some really serious consequences take place. Some really serious consequences take place. All right? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified, but still we're going to see the little flock that is growing, that is going to become the remnant, is going to be significant in the days of Israel. Let's look at Luke 12:32. Luke 12:32. Group of people through Peter that have believed on his name for the remission of sins. And look what's going to happen to this little flock. In verse 32, it says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now the Lord is talking. He's talking through Peter, and he's saying, this is what's going to happen. So the nation, excuse me a moment. So the nation Israel, the kingdom is not being offered to the whole nation of Israel. It is being offered now to the little flock, to that believing group that understand what work the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross at Calvary. All right, so Peter is offering, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to offer that kingdom to the little flock, to Peter and the little flock. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified. We've talked about that a lot. I'm not going to spend a lot of time tonight talking about the crucifixion, but rather I want to look at this idea of the kingdom offered. We've seen the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and dead, buried, and gone. And now what we're going to look at is we're going to flip over to Acts 1. Flip over to Acts 1. Acts 1. Now, before we begin to see that that the kingdom is being offered here, we need to understand that in the process, in the former situation, where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, he was betrayed. Alright? He was betrayed. And he was betrayed by Judas, which we all should know and understand by now. And in the process of what happened at that time of Calvary, Judas killed himself. And so now they are all gathered together and they're discussing, and one of the things Peter said is that they must appoint another person to fill Judas's position. Now, one of the positions of the church today, one of the positions of the organized church today, is that many, many folks feel that, I'll be right back. Many, many folks feel that Paul replaced Judas and became the 12th apostle. Well, I've mentioned this before, and while we're in chapter 1 of Acts, we're going to look at this idea and see who actually became the apostle. In Acts 1:16, Peter says, "Men and brethren, the scriptures must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling head first into, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known to all the dwellers in Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama. And that is to say, the field of blood. Now, in verse 21, he says, Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, one must be ordained to be a witness with us for the resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Now, the point being here, in verses 21 and 22, Peter announces what the qualifications for being this 12th apostle are. And he says, Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, was Paul in accompaniment with them all the time that the Lord Jesus Christ went in and out among them? Not at all. He never was in company with them. And secondly, was he there with them beginning from the baptism of day that the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up? In other words, from Mount Olivet when he ascended into heaven? Not at all. Paul was not there. So Paul could not possibly be that 12th apostle. He was, by Peter's own words, not qualified to be that 12th apostle. So what did they do? They went ahead and elected from two others, and they elected Matthias. And verse 26, it says, And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. So Matthias became the 12th. One of the arguments I hear all the time was, well, I don't believe that they selected that apostle by lot. You know, that was just drawing a lot out of a hat. And people say, God doesn't work that way. Well, so be it, whatever they want to say. But the book right here tells me that they did it by lot and that Matthias was numbered among the 11 and became the 12th. Other people tell me, well, later they went and got Paul. Well, that's not true. They had to have 12 apostles when the Lord Jesus Christ was called, when he ascended. The reason they had to have 12, because who is going to be the king over the kingdom of heaven? Going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is going to sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel? I ask you that. It's going to be the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles. They're going to sit on the 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. All right? So those 12 people needed to be in place, and they were put in place. Now, we're going to move on. We've got the 12 apostles back in place. The Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified. They are all wondering what's going to happen. And chapter 2 begins, and we're going to go through chapter 2, and we're going to find out that there is no church that you and I know today. There is no body of Christ in chapter 2 in Acts. So let's take a look at this. We're seeing what is happening here, because after we get done here, we're going to see Peter offer them the kingdom again. All right, let's start in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now let me ask you, what is Pentecost? Pentecost is the 50th day after the celebration of the Feast of the Passover. Pentecost is the 50th day after the celebration of the Feast of the Passover. Now, let me ask you a question. Is the Feast of the Passover a Gentile holiday? Is that something that the Gentiles recognize? Absolutely not. The Passover feast is a celebration by the Jewish people concerning the events that happened in Egypt, when the firstborn of all the Egyptians were destroyed, and that was the event which finally forced Pharaoh to allow Moses to take the people out of Israel. So this is Pentecost. This is 50 days after Passover, and they are all directed to come to Jerusalem for special ceremonies and celebrations. So it says, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And it says, And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, in a few verses, we're going to look at some prophecy regarding this event. All right, verse 2, or verse 3. It says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, what were these other tongues that they began to speak with? Well, we're going to see as we read down here. These weren't gibberish. These were not just guttural sounds. These were not hocus-pocus messages, but these were specific languages that the people in the upper room were given to speak in so that they could speak to Jews from a particular nation. All right? They were filled with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, look in verse 5, and it says, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven." It does not say Jews and Gentiles. It does not say there were Gentiles. It does not say that anybody except Jews was in Jerusalem at that time. And because it was the feast of because it was the celebration of Pentecost, what happens is Jews from all over the world have now made a pilgrimage to Pentecost or to Jerusalem to look at that Pentecost celebration. All right, they're all there. And where are they from? Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. It says, "Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own tongue." Now, what am I talking about there? First of all, we have Jews gathered in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. And now they come together and they are really confounded because there may be a Jew out there from Macedonia, up there in Antioch in Macedonia, and that Jew hears one of these people that have been blessed by the Spirit speaking to them in their language. That's what the tongues meant, that they were speaking to them in their language. So all these nations that were gathered in Israel, all these Jews that were there, they every one had somebody that had been blessed by the Lord in that upper room to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ in their language. In their language. All right? And this is what is confusing this people. In verse 7 it says, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans?" So they're questioning. You know, all these people that were in this room that were filled with the Spirit, these are all Galileans. Now how can they all talk to us in all these different languages? And there is some consternation on the part of all these people. Verse 8, "And now hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born." Wherein we were born. Now what is happening at this time is the message that Jesus Christ died for their sins is getting spread around. They're hearing this message, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your sins may be washed away at the times of refreshing. This is the message they're hearing. And it's confusing them. Look at verse 9. That tells us who were there. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. What's a proselyte? A proselyte is a Gentile that has come to Israel, and because he blessed Israel, he got the blessing himself. It's the same as the Canaanite woman we talked about a little while ago. And the only Gentiles that are in this scene are those who have proselyted into Israel. Verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meanest this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. And now Peter is going back and recite to them some prophecy that took place that is currently being fulfilled right at that time. He says in verse 15, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So let's see what Joel had to say about this situation. Starting in verse 17, Peter says, by way of Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will shew wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned unto darkness, and the moon unto blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whomsoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's out of Joel. That comes right out of the book of Joel. Let's turn back to Joel. See if I can find it back here. We're in Joel. I believe it's in the Joel 2. All right. I'm not seeing it here, but it's right here in Joel. Give me a moment. Okay, Joel 28. Thank you. 2:28. Joel 2:28 says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit. Now the question I ask you is, when we read Joel, and we read this prophecy in Joel, who is the prophecy to? Israel, of course. In Joel, the prophecy is made by the prophet Joel from God to Israel. And then we come up to Acts 22 and we have Peter reciting it verbatim. And why would Peter suddenly be changing and saying, oh, that's to the Gentile nations? That prophecy is to Israel. It was in Joel and it still is here. That prophecy is to Israel. All right? Now, in verse 22, it says, ye young men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye all yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be holden unto it. Now, look over at verse 37 in chapter 2. Look at verse 37 in chapter 2. We have, again, Peter is still preaching. And in 37, it says, now when they heard this, that's what Peter is preaching. You can go back and read the rest of 37 and see. It says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And what does Peter say to them? He says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and unto your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, who are we talking about? We're talking about, at this time, Jews, Israel, the nation Israel. All right? We're talking about the nation Israel. Well, let's look at what happens over here. I'm looking over at chapter 3, 3:18. Look at Acts 3:18. It says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. Alright? Please repent and be baptized. Be converted. And Peter's preaching this message, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. And that's all he's preaching. He's not preaching all that Paul is going to preach about this crucifixion come later. But he's saying, repent and be baptized so that when the Lord comes back and the times of the refreshing begin, that your sins may be blotted out. Now look at that. That's a future event. That's something that's going to happen when the Lord comes back. Let's go back over to chapter 2. And look at verse 41, chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came up every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with the people. Now, the Lord, Peter is offering to these people who are being baptized the kingdom. All right? He is offering them right now, right here, the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, if you will repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, that the Lord Jesus Christ may blot out your sins when the day of refreshing may come, he will send this Lord Jesus Christ back to you right now. He will send him back. But they rejected it. They reject that idea. Although some here are saved, which adds to the little flock, Israel is being offered the kingdom right here. They're being told again, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the kingdom will be restored. And the kingdom will be restored. But they don't. Now, right now we have the crucifixion, and if you think about prophecy, the crucifixion is over. What is the next event in the prophetic calendar? What is the next event? Reading the scriptures we're looking at here, what is the next event we expect to see take place on this prophetic calendar? Absolutely correct. Two notes. Wrath. The next event, prophetically, that is to take place is the wrath. Let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, let me see. Okay, it's actually all of Matthew 24. I'm not going to read it all now. But Matthew 24 is talking about the wrath to come and what some of the things are going to happen on. And I would point you over to verse 34, which says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Now, what things are he talking about? This whole chapter is talking about the tribulation of those days, that wrath period prophesied by Daniel. That's the next thing to come down the prophetic calendar. The Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified. The Son of Man, or the Son of Man, has been destroyed. And the next event on the prophetic calendar is wrath, and it's expected to occur. And in verse 34, he says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." You read that chapter 24 and see what those things are. So, technically speaking, from the biblical point of view, right here in Acts chapter 3, we expect to see the next event become the wrath. And so we go on reading through Acts, and something seems to happen, and something seems to change, and then we read another 13 epistles that are come by Paul, and finally way back here in the book of Hebrews, we begin to get some feeling for the fact that this wrath is finally going to happen. And we start to, now, at this point, we start to get confused, and we start to say, what is going on? And many people are so confused that they will go out into that wrath, and they will try to pull events back to this current day, and they will try to spiritualize those events from you and I today to make it happen. Or they will try to make you and I spiritual Jews or completed Jews, or they will try to make us Israel, or some people even out there say, oh, the United States of America is the 10 lost tribes, and all sorts of things begin to take place that people are trying to use to explain why there seems to be this long time break between the crucifixion of Christ and the actual wrath period. Well, we got a few more minutes, so let's look at a couple of things here. We're talking about the wrath. I want you to look at Acts, chapter 7. Now, what happens is we get some discussion about Peter and his ministry during this time period of Acts, and then we find over in chapter 6 that the apostles really get busy, and they are beginning to neglect some people because they are so busy, and so they call out this guy Stephen to help them out. And Stephen is a really spiritual, spirit-filled testimony, testifying Christian person. And he goes, if you want to get a whole history of Israel wrapped up in a nutshell, then I would say that what you need to do is read chapter 7 of Acts, because that will really, or Stephen will really wrap up for you in a nutshell Israel. All right? But they appoint Stephen to do some work. And he goes before the Sanhedrin, or the Pharisees, and he chastises them pretty good, and he makes them angry. He makes them so angry. Look over here what they do in chapter 7, verse 54. After he's lectured them for about 2 weeks or an hour or so, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heaven of the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Why do you suppose Jesus Christ was standing at the right hand of God? He was preparing to come down and perform the wrath. He was getting ready to come down. You know, he was standing in readiness. So then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now keep that verse in mind, 58. So what then we see is that Saul consents to his death. They kill him. Now, who did they kill? They killed Stephen, a man filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, when they killed the Lord Jesus Christ, what did they kill? They killed the Son of God. When they killed John, what did they commit a sin against? Against God. But now they have killed Stephen and blasphemed the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? That means an unpardonable sin has been committed. An unpardonable sin has been committed. It's not suicide. It's not doing some sin after you feel that you have been saved. It is a Jewish sin against the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, the nation Israel is cut off. Now, we'll look at that cutting off in a moment. But right now, what I want you to do is go back to Luke 13. Go back to Luke 13. Luke 13. And verse 8. Luke 13 and verse 8. Now we're actually going to start with verse 6. It says, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit therein and found none. And he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now this is a parable that applies to Israel from the time of the stoning of Stephen until Paul's calling. Alright, Israel received about a year to get things in order from the time that Stephen was stoned until Paul was finally called out. About a year. And after that, it was all over. Let's look at Romans 12, I believe. Romans 12. Oh, no, actually Romans 11. Let's go to Romans 11. All right, look at verse 11. Romans 11, verse 11. Chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? The reference is to Israel. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. I magnify my office. Oh, you have to excuse me. I got covered up with pop-ups there for a moment. So the thing about it is it should become fairly clear to us now that the kingdom has been offered to Israel and they rejected it, and that they stoned Stephen, and that even after they stoned Stephen, they were given almost a year's time before Paul was called out on the road to Damascus. And if you go back to Acts 8, and read Acts 9, you will see where Paul, on the road to Damascus, has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read carefully Acts 9:15, it says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel." So Paul is called out. The kingdom is offered, but now we see they have stumbled and fallen, and the kingdom is postponed. And Paul has a message now for the Gentile nations. Now, if you think back to what we said when we talked about the Gentile nations, and how in Genesis 11, God set those nations aside, turned his back on them, and spoke to them no more, had no dealings with them, and nothing to do with them, and he let them go to do their thing on the earth, went back and called out Israel. Israel never got the job done that God had expected for him or wanted him to do in that time. And what happened is now they have stumbled and fallen. And what we see is in chapter 9, where Paul is called out on the road to Damascus, and 15, he becomes a chosen vessel unto God to bear his name before the Gentiles. We see now that God has called a man who is going to become the minister to all those nations that God has set aside and turned his back on for almost 4,000 years. Now they are going to have their own apostle, and he is going to begin to call those folks up together, and he has part of God's plan for them. Let's turn over to Ephesians. I believe it's Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is very important to all of you. You should read it if you can. It talks about Israel, and it talks about the Gentile nations in the past, what has happened, that the two nations are now being called together in one body. Look at chapter 2, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you, the Gentiles, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, which is the Jew. So now there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is just saints of the Most High God in the body of Christ. That's where we stand today. And now we are in that period of time which we know as the kingdom postponed. And next week when we talk, we'll talk about this period of grace, the kingdom postponed. Then after that, we will eliminate our period of grace, and we'll begin to talk about the wrath and the coming kingdom. So it's been good to talk to you tonight. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad those of you that are here stuck around. I'll be here for a few minutes to answer questions about the lesson.